Genesis, the 18th chapter. Hear the word of God. And the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, Suppose 40 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, O Lord, do not be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went on his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Thus far in the reading of God's infinite, holy, and infallible word. Let us pray. O Lord, as we come to this passage of your holy scripture, we look to you and ask that you will open our minds and hearts to receive its truth. By your Spirit, open our understanding that we may know your word and what you would say to us through it in this very day, that we may rejoice in its truth, and that we may live in the light of it for the glory of Christ, Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture is unique in that it is the only passage of Scripture in all of the Old Testament in which we find God fellowshipping at the table with a man. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we find that the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ does come and eat and fellowship with his disciples. But in the Old Testament Scripture, God only meets with one whom he calls his friend in many places. Abraham is called God's friend three times in the Bible. On one occasion, when the armies of Moab and Ammon were invading Judah, King Jehoshaphat stood before the assembly of the people in front of the temple of Jerusalem, and based on his earlier promises to the nation's fathers, asked God for deliverance. And this is what he said, "O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" Another passage of Scripture says, the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and as James says, it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. But most significantly, we find in the prophecy of Isaiah, the 41st chapter, where God himself says this, "But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you, descendants of Abraham, my friend," God said he would bless them. But notice how God speaks of Abraham. He calls him my friend. And so God appears to Abraham in this 18th chapter that we look at this morning as he appears to his friend. He meets him at the oaks of Mamre, where Abraham was camped. The trees or the terebinths may have been a large grove near the city of Hebron, where Mamre was located. And Mamre allowed Abraham to put up his tents and use those shady trees for his encampment. The time that our passage indicates the visitors came to meet with him was in the heat of the day, the time when Orientals in the land of the ancient Near East would observe a period of rest, because it's just simply too dangerous to be out in the heat of the sun. And we find our writer Moses telling us in the opening verse of chapter 18, "The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre." And he goes on and he appears in the likeness of a man. And we find that it is actually the Lord himself and two angels. Two angels would later go on to Sodom and bring down the destructive power of God upon it. But the one that remains and speaks with Abraham is clearly identified in this passage as the Lord. We see that at verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham. At verse 10, we see that Moses indicates that now the Lord is speaking. And then in verse 13, it says the Lord is speaking to Abraham. And then in verse 17, the Lord says, sort of an aside, like you do in the theater or such, he says, "Shall I hide what I am going to do from Abraham? And then it says in that great passage where Abraham intercedes and he asks the Lord if he would spare the inhabitants of Sodom for 50 and then for 45 and 40 and so on. It says that he spoke to the Lord. There is no question that this is the Lord appearing to Abraham. And the miracle of it is that the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who in his glory is unable to be seen, would take upon himself a human likeness so that he would come and fellowship and have communion with a sinful human being. It is God sitting at the table of Abraham, and Abraham shows him his hospitality. Notice the hospitality and the conduct of Abraham toward his visitors. He acted in the very way you would expect of those who lived in the ancient Near East. There are many ancient Near East customs that we can observe in this passage. We'll touch on just a few. When someone would be coming from the distance and walking toward your tent, if you were in the shade of the tree next to your tent in the heat of the day, as Abraham was, you would see them at a distance, and it would be the custom of the person who is the great individual that they are coming to see, that he would also go out to meet him. That's what our text says. He hurried out of the door of his tent to meet these visitors. And then he bowed low. Some suggest that this is an aspect of worship, whereas most, like Calvin and others who are commenting on the text, tell us that it's just simply the custom in the ancient Near East, like we would shake hands today. And then the next thing it tells us is he says, to these visitors that are passing by his tent, don't pass by. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, verse 5 or 4, and rest yourselves under the tree. After all, this is the heat of the day. And he says, I'll get a morsel of bread. That's an understatement on purpose, because we know that it wasn't a morsel of bread. He spread a feast in front of them. But that is how the Orientals would act in the ancient Near East. They would say, it's just a morsel of bread and a few things to eat. But he would lay out a feast, a lavish feast, and he invites them to accept refreshment. And notice that Abraham himself, now, Abraham is in charge of a vast number of people. He has in his company, we know from previous chapters, 300 and, I always get this wrong, 16 or 318, one of those two numbers, armed servants. Remember when Lot was captured? He took his 316 armed servants and went against the five kings and brought Lot back. Abraham was a rich man. Abraham had servants at his beck and call, but it was the custom of the ancient Orient for the master of the house not only to go and to invite these people in, but it was also the custom of the ancient Oriental times for the master of the house to oversee the meal preparations. And we see that he goes in and to the tent. And notice it says he went quickly. And remember, this is an old guy at this time. God is going to tell him that next year he's going to have a child. So he's 99 years old here. He runs into the tent where Sarah is. And he says, fix some bread. Take the flour and make some cakes. Then he runs to the flock, chooses a choice animal, brings that animal to the man who is in charge of cooking it, preparing it and cooking it. And he oversees all of the meal preparations. And then he sets a beautiful, lavish banquet in front of these three visitors. What does Abraham do? He doesn't pull up the chair at the head of the table. It tells us in our text, Abraham, as he stood by them under the tree while they ate, was doing just what the custom of the ancient Oriental Near East would do. That's his hospitality. And he exhibits that warmth and that hospitality because he is inviting these people into his tent to experience not only his hospitality, but his friendship. And God, who calls Abraham his friend, is going to demonstrate to Abraham that friendship and that love that he has for him. We notice that that friendship that God has with Abraham includes companionship. You can imagine that Abraham, though he had all of these servants and a large family and was a wealthy man, still probably longed for home. Because remember, God had called him from his home and from his family to go to a place of his choosing. And Abraham was a nomad. That is, he did not have a fixed dwelling place. He lived in tents. Far from his ancestral home with a nomadic existence, he simply had no roots. But God comes to him to fellowship with him and to provide that companionship with him at this time, for God was going to bless Abraham. And friends express companionship with one another and enjoy that companionship. But friends also communicate with one another. Friends share their thoughts with one another, encouraging one another perhaps. And in this passage, we find that God has much to communicate to his friend Abraham. The first thing he communicates to Abraham is that Sarah is going to have a child next year. We find a very definite communication here regarding the promise that God had already given to Abraham about having a son. But we also find that verse 17 says that God is going to share his own thoughts with him. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? The destruction of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's at that point and through that communication that the entire narrative turns to this interesting, wonderful story that we just have to mention and look at briefly about Abraham interceding for people of Sodom. And Abraham then turns to the Lord, having received that communication, and you can almost tell that his soul is stirred, and he says, Lord, if there are 50 righteous people in that city, will you destroy them and the whole city with those 50 righteous people there? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He's pleading for them. And he goes on, as we've read the text, we know it well, 45, then 40, then 30, 20, and 10. But notice the intensity of that communication between Abraham and God. He communicated with God after God communicated with him. He pleaded for the rescue of the people of Sodom from the impending judgment of God, because God was pleased to allow Abraham to know and to enjoy the secrets that God revealed to him and the blessings that he was going to shower upon him. Through hospitality, Abraham enjoyed that communion and fellowship with God. And God meets with his people today. He doesn't come in the likeness of an angel, but he comes in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to dwell with us, as we sang earlier, of his faithfulness. We have another song that we sing often in the church, and it's the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And that song, if you think of all of the things that it says, is filled with wonderful truths of the Word of God, comforting truths that remind us that God is our friend as well. Perhaps we don't often think of him as our friend, but God communicates with us. God dwells with us. We turn to the pages of the New Testament scripture. Jesus said that he would go away, but that he would send another comforter. And in the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says, not only is the Holy Spirit coming, but my Father and I are coming. God, Father, Son, and Spirit come to dwell with you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you need such a friend? Yes, you do. For without such a friend, we are indeed the loneliest of people. But notice, not only is there companionship and is there communication with God and his friend, but there is this compassion, a compassion that we see in the life of Abraham speaking to God on behalf of Sodom, But what compassion must we see in this passage when we see again that God reiterates his promise of a son to a man who had been without an heir? God says, this time next year, you will have a son. And then there's this little interlude where Sarah, behind this tent door, and remember, they lived in tents. Tents were pretty porous. You know, there was not much privacy in those days. But it tells us that Sarah was behind these heavenly visitors. And it's as though she's saying in her mind, how am I going to have a child? The way of a woman is past me. My husband's all worn out. Can we again have pleasure? Can we have a child now that I'm old? Verse 13. God responds to that unbelief in the gentleness and in the compassion of a gracious God. Yes, he rebukes the sinful unbelief, but he didn't pull the promise back. He said, Sarah will have a son. And I think it's interesting that the name of the son reflects what Sarah was doing. Laughter. Did she laugh? Oh no, she says, I didn't laugh. She tries to get out of it. God says, you did laugh. But boy, she really laughed. The next year, when that child was born, and demonstrated that God's word was good. Abraham received the promise of a son through his fellowship with a compassionate, merciful, gracious God. As Abraham confides in God, God supplies his needs. He provides a son for an heir. And as Abraham confided in God and sought the face of God and pleaded for the people of Sodom, so we see an example of what every believer is able to do. We can come to the Lord. We can trust the Lord will provide our needs. We can trust that the Lord will minister to us with the deep knowledge that he has. He could hear the thoughts of Sarah with his back turned in the other room, even though, and Sarah's going, he can read my thoughts. Oh boy. And then maybe I can get out of it by saying, I didn't laugh. Oh yes, you did. She was caught. God had her fair and square. But God was gracious and he was merciful. And with that deep knowledge, knowing even her thoughts, he comes with compassion and he comes with grace. He is the friend that the scripture tells us in Proverbs, who sticketh closer than a brother. We find him as that one who meets us in our need so many, many times. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament in John 15, Jesus there tells his disciples, I call you my friends. And he says this, you are my friends if you do what I command. Our friendship with God is more intense and more deeply personal than the friendship that Abraham experienced. For God dwells within the believer. And we have the solemn promise of the Lord Jesus Christ when he left this earth and his earthly ministry to return to the Lord. He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We have a friend who will never leave us. Now, over the years, I've moved from place to place, and in places where I have developed friendships, those friendships would last for a while. But sometimes you just lose touch over the years with people. Beloved in the Lord, God will never lose touch with you. And you can't lose touch with God, because he says he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That friendship is as secure as is his communion with the Father, Son, and Spirit. And God communicates with us as well. He says, everything I have learned from my Father, I give to you. We have his word. And from Jesus, we have a word that instructs us, a word that guides us, a word that provides all that's necessary for us. So, what do you face? What's your problem? What's your trial? You will find that answer, that communication in God's Word that will guide you to know how God wants you to live. And we certainly know that we have that compassion of God as Abraham experienced it. For we have the compassion of God who demonstrated that love for us, a love so great, as Scripture says, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And is that not what Jesus has done for us? He laid down his life for us. And the love of Jesus, so intense, is such that it caused him to die in our place to make us the children of God, to be redeemed forever, so that we can indeed say we have a friend in Jesus. That's one of my favorite hymns. What a friend we have in Jesus. But let me ask you, is Jesus your friend? Do you know him in that way? You need only to come to him, confessing your sins and your need of a Savior, and he becomes not only Savior, but friend, companion, one who communicates to you with compassion and grace. And being his friend means then that we do what he commands. This does not mean that we draw up a list of things that we don't do. Jesus didn't say that when he said, if you are my friends, do what I command. And then he said, don't do this, don't do that, and don't do the other. And we're good at that. We can be very legalistic at times as to what, as Christians, we should not do, as though that makes us better Christians. No, Jesus says it's a matter of doing what he asks, doing what he commands, serving him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we find ourselves willing to do what Jesus asks, we find that we are his friends. May God grant that you might be the friend of Christ, doing as he commands, for the great joy that it brings and the glory that it offers to the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let us pray together.